Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, Senior Pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as well as the Associate Editor of Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Last week on our show, Pastor Hendrickson led us through the creeds. This week we start with the small catechism preface, and as such we have two wonderful parish pastors who are going to help us in that task. So my first pastor I want to introduce to you is Pastor Peter Bender, who is a pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, which has a school also called Peace Lutheran Academy. And also you may know him from Concordia Catechetical Academy. They produce resources for the church, specifically in use in teaching the small catechism to little ones from real little on up, in use in day schools and parishes that don't have day schools as well. And you can reach those materials at LutheranCatechesis.org. Welcome, Pastor Bender.
Hey, good to be with you today.
That is good to hear, good to hear. All right, my second pastor that is a guest today is probably our first ecumenical effort here at Concord Matters, and that is he is a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Norwegians, so to speak, Pastor Sean Stafford, who is pastor of Hartford Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hartford, Minnesota, as well as Manchester Evangelical Lutheran Church in Manchester, Minnesota.
Yep,
welcome, Pastor Stafford.
Heartland Lutheran.
Heartland. Did I write that wrong? Ha!
Yeah.
Heartland Evangelical Lutheran Church. Leave it to the Missouri guy to get you Norwegians wrong. So, I want to welcome both of you to the show today.
Morning.
Okay. Kip, if we could, we have a little bit of feedback on some of the mics, a little bit soft. But we will start out. As I said, last week we covered the creeds. This week we start the small catechism preface. You can reach us at KFUO through the call-in numbers. That is, locally in the St. Louis area, you can call 314-821-0850. And nationally, you can call in 1-800-730-2727. So, with that, gentlemen, why don't we get started with the Small Catechism. We are going to start in the Small Catechism preface. We are using the second edition of the Reader's edition of the Book of Concord, that is Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, available from Concordia Publishing House, usually at a really good price, too. So we start out in that. It's page 313 in the Reader's Edition. All right, so we'll start out. Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we introduce that here, and we have Martin Luther as the author of this piece. This process began many years before. Would either of Pastor Bender, would you like to lead up some of the process leading to the Small Catechism?
Well, Martin Luther had a very deep interest in pastoral care, and he had actually given the task of formulating a catechism for the instruction of the laity to Justice Jonas and John Agricola, and they really didn't get the job done. There were delays and so forth, and then the parish churches in electoral Saxony were to be visited. It was both an ecclesiastical visit and a visit by political leaders to assess the condition economically in those parishes and for the care of sick and the schools in those areas and so forth. And the catalyst for Luther taking up the writing of the Small Catechism was that not only was he unsatisfied with efforts that had preceded his writing of the catechism, but he went on some of these visitations himself. And when he saw, as we'll read it perhaps in the next paragraph, the miserable, deplorable conditions in those churches, in the instruction of the faith, people who are supposed to be Christians and serve as sponsors in baptism and come to the Lord's table, they don't even know so much as the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And so he has that famous statement, "Good God, what wretchedness I beheld." The common person knows hardly anything of Christian doctrine. So that was the catalyst for him to complete the small catechism himself and to give it to the church. In spite of those grave concerns and that rather harsh kind of admonishment that he gives, he still greets at the beginning of the preface, "Faithful and godly pastors, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ." He kind of follows the apostolic tradition of Paul to give them the evangelical greeting in the Lord and then to tear into them with serious admonishment to call them to repentance.
Certainly, and it does sound good that he starts out much like Paul. So let's go into that paragraph that you're talking about. "The deplorable, miserable condition that I discovered recently, when I, too, was a visitor, has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in this small, plain, simple form. Mercy! Dear God, what a great misery I beheld! The common person, especially in the villages, has no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine. And unfortunately, many pastors are completely unable and unqualified to teach. This is so much so that one is ashamed to speak of it. Yet everyone says that they are Christians, have been baptized, and received the holy sacraments, even though they cannot recite the Lord's Prayer, or the Creed, or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs. Now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all freedom like experts." Pastor Stafford, would you like to add some things to that opening paragraph?
Well, you see here what they personally observed on the Saxon visitation, and there was a widespread ignorance, not only among the people, where they didn't even know the basics of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, but there was ignorance among the pastors. They were lacking proper pastoral training as well, and at Luther's time, the services were in Latin, where I think a lot of pastors maybe just went through the motions, said the words, didn't really understand what they meant. The people weren't taught the meaning. I know Luther had tried to remedy this in years before when he was a guest pastor at one of the main churches in Wittenberg in 1516. He started out preaching the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. He gave another series of sermons on these three parts in 1518, and again in 1520, and 1523 he started producing material. So people couldn't even recite the basics. So again, Luther knows there's a great need for catechetical material.
So the small catechism comes from kind of a pastoral concern then?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Pastor Bender, he mentions here the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Why, of all of the scriptures, does he zero in on these three things?
Well, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer have been, to a greater or lesser degree, foundational for the Church's catechesis, really since apostolic times. And so Luther is not inventing the wheel here. He is taking that which had been handed down to him, and his organization of those parts in the Catechism, however, did reflect the Reformation understanding of being justified by grace through faith alone in the merits of Christ and not by works. In the medieval period, to the extent that Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer were used, the schema or ordering of it in their thinking was completely different from what Luther set out in the Catechism. And so in this medieval concept of progressive justification, receiving, needing to receive God's grace, and then working with that spark of goodness within you in cooperation with the grace of God, then you could do the works that were necessary to begin to justify yourself. And so the ordering of those three parts in the medieval period would have been Lord's Prayer, praying for the grace that one receives in the Creed so that one can then perform the works required in the Ten Commandments to save oneself and to justify oneself. So he doesn't throw out the Commandments, Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, but instead puts them forth in the way that we typically speak of it in terms of law and gospel, so that the law shows us our sin, how much we need a Savior. It calls us to repentance, that we might receive the grace of God in the gospel, and then that that gospel creates faith and trust in Christ in our hearts, and the Lord's Prayer reflects then this holy life of faith that is not justified by its own works, but lives in the justification of Christ. As dear children of God, we are privileged to cry out to him in every time of need, this holy life of faith that claims the promises of God's word confidently, as the Lord's Prayer articulates it. So not only does he show the Catholicity of the Lutheran Reformation in taking up those three parts of the Catechism, Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer that had always really been used to a greater or lesser degree, but he gives the proper evangelical understanding of those texts for the ongoing promotion of faith and life in the church and among Christians.
Excellent. So he reforms it.
That's
right. He does a good job of doing that. Well, let's move on to the next paragraphs here. We are at paragraphs 4 and 5. O bishops, what answer will you ever give to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment fulfilled your office? May all misfortune run from you. I do not wish at this place to call down evil on your heads. You command the sacrament in one form and insist on your human laws, and yet at the same time you do not care at all whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of God's Word. Woe, woe to you forever. Pastor Stafford, there's a few things in there that probably need explanation. Could you talk a little bit about bishops and possibly even like communion in one kind, one form, as he says here, or maybe even examples of their human laws?
Yeah, so, oh, bishops, I think he's probably using a term not only for bishops in terms of hierarchy within the Catholic Church, but he would be using it also scripturally to refer to the office of overseer or pastor. And Luther has a deep understanding of the pastoral office, that this is an office of teaching, and one of the main qualifications of the office of pastor is that you be apt to teach. And the problem that he diagnoses here is that the pastors, instead of teaching the basics of the Christian faith in the Bible, have replaced it with human laws. There were Roman Catholic rules, such as, you may have heard these, like no meat on Fridays and various fasts and prayers for the dead, praying to the saints. There's selling of indulgences in Luther's time, and also the withholding. There is communion in one form, so that meant the people were receiving the bread only and not the cup at communion. So instead of the way that Jesus instituted it, that we should receive both his body and his blood.
Exactly. Well, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Stafford. There are all kinds of human laws and traditions out there, and the temptation we have, even as pastors, is that those things are sometimes easier to teach. And so we let the things of God pass away and move on to our own traditions and laws. And that's what can happen here. And we see that with the apt to teach, we see the previous paragraph mentioned that many pastors are completely unable and unqualified to teach. And so encouragement for pastors to stay in the small catechism and learn it and keep to it and teach it to their people regularly. Now, I just want to take a moment to talk about this visitation stuff. Pastor Bender, the Missouri Synod has just recently made a new increased effort at encouraging visitation within the circuits. I know in the Wyoming district where I'm a pastor, we have a rigorous schedule of circuit visitation. That is, parishes receive a visit from their circuit visitor. And other districts have circuit counselors still until that change happens. But Pastor Bender, could you explain a little bit about the benefit, even in our modern day, of this idea of visitation?
Well, I think that it is something that has just been grossly neglected, and we're all guilty of it. Here we live in an age in which there is such increased communication with the internet and electronic media and so forth. I mean, you can be in Wyoming, I can be in Wisconsin, and another guest there in Minnesota, and we can all be talking together at the same time over the telephone. But and we can have send text messages and tweets and all that sort of thing. But there's a loss of communion and fellowship in the oral word, face to face. And there simply is no substitute for divine service as the life of the church on a Sunday morning, where we gather together physically to hear the word preached and receive the Lord's body and blood. And the corollary, there'll never be a time, in other words, Joshua, that we'll be putting elements on our television sets, and so we don't have to go to church.
No communion over high speed internet connection.
No communion over high speed internet connection, and you have to live with your wife. You know, it's just long distance relationships can only go so far, and the same is true for individual pastoral care. And this push for visitation underscores that the teaching that Luther is admonishing the pastors and bishops to attend to is not simply some sort of academic exercises. This is the basic knowledge and information one needs to know. But it is a teaching for the sake of faith, faith which is born in no other way but by the Word and Spirit of God. And when the pastor visits his people, that should be at the heart of the visitation, because the faith that the Word and Spirit of God creates in our hearts has some very concrete ways in which it is expressed. We learn how to pray. We learn how to confess our sins. We learn how to receive God's gifts in the divine service and so forth. We learn how to forgive one another in Christ and live in our vocation. And so the pastor who gathers the flock together on a Sunday morning around the divine service is also called then to go into the homes to visit with his people, just as Jesus did, to hear their concerns and their cares, to pray with them, to open up the scriptures with them, to apply the word of God to them. And the catechism provides the framework and the language that binds the Christian congregation together corporately in worship and her life together, and then in individual pastoral care. And I've seen this it's so very important over the years that I've been in the ministry.
In fact, that's one of the famous lines you have in your Lutheran Catechesis series, is that the goal of Lutheran Catechesis is faith in Christ.
That's right.
So a wonderful way to look at catechesis.
Yeah, and a faith that has very real concrete expressions in learning how to pray and confess and live in one's vocation and so forth.
Exactly. Now, Pastor Stafford, in the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, I know you also have a strong emphasis on visitation. What would you say about that practice within your synod?
Well, there is the encouragement. It's in our bylaws and repeated at our various conferences that visitation is strongly encouraged every several years in each parish. And we don't have, well, what we have, in, we don't have districts in the ELS. We have circuits, and we have circuit visitors. And I have served in that capacity in the past, and the circuit visitors do just that. They set up visitations with the various congregations. They attend the divine service. They hear what's being preached and taught in the parishes and encourage the teaching of God's Word and administration of the sacraments. In accordance with our doctrine and practice, they we also meet as circuits on a monthly basis, and there we have an opportunity to study God's Word, the Lutheran Confessions, of Walther's Law and Gospel, the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. We study that together as circuit study groups. So we do all these things within our synod to encourage doctrinal unity and practice in our midst.
Excellent. We see that kind of practice also in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I think practices vary across the synod, but most circuits still gather for study of some sort. I know in our circuit we study the scriptures in the Greek and the Hebrew as well. We switch a book. This year we're doing The Bondage of the Will by Luther. And we also do some confession study as well. So let's move on here to paragraph 6. Therefore, I beg you all, for God's sake, my dear sirs and brethren, who are pastors or preachers, to devote yourselves heartily to your office. Have pity on the people who are entrusted to you, and help us teach the catechism to the people, and especially to the young. And let those of you who cannot do better take these tables and forms and impress them word for word on the people as follows. All right. We have about 2 minutes before our break. Pastor Stafford, would you like to talk a little bit about this paragraph? Kind of speak about anything that comes to your mind when you read it.
Well, I note here, in the small catechism, there's a heading above each part, as the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to the household, but he appears here to be asking the pastors and preachers to take a leadership role in this, to teach the parents and the young so that the parents then can carry out their role. Again, the recognition that the pastoral office is a teaching office, that the pastors need to be shepherding the flock, and that especially the young need to be taught these word for word. And in brackets, we have Deuteronomy 6:7, where the parents are given the primary role of teaching God's Word to their children.
Excellent. So, when we get back from the break, we'll pick this up again, but the idea that Luther is viewing this as a cooperative work between pastors and parents, respecting the fourth commandment, but also respecting the fact that pastors are placed in authority over people to teach them the Word of God and so forth. So when we come back from our break, we will take that up here at Concord Matters with both of our guests, Pastor Peter Bender and Pastor Sean Stafford, as we go through the preface to the Small Catechism.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where Reverend John Shank serves as pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way. Even those who have very little knowledge of the Bible or Christianity have probably heard of the Apostle Paul or St. Paul. He's well known. More New Testament books of the Bible were written by him than by any other person. He was a great missionary and Christian leader in the first century. Today is the day that Christians remember annually as the commemoration of the conversion of St. Paul. From being a persecutor of Christians, Paul was called to be one of the most powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ of all time. Many of us from time to time think things in our world cannot change, or that we cannot change. Paul is a good reminder that in God's scheme of things, change, even dramatic change, is always possible. This is By the Way.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services private duty. For older adults who need a little help with the activities of everyday life, a variety of solutions are available that enable seniors to remain as independent as possible. Our range of personal and supportive care services are broad and easily tailored to individual needs. Daily, weekly, or monthly care can be arranged. Lutheran Senior Services private duty. Learn more at lssliving.com.
Beautiful music is the art of the prophets and the gift of God, which can calm the agitations of the soul. Martin Luther said that, and here at KFUO Radio, we believe it. That's why we're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. It's our gift to you, 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Do you want Jesus to be a teacher? He was that and more. Do you want him to be a prophet? He was that and more. No disease was able to stand before him, but he was more than that too. Pick your category, label your box. None will hold him other than that which reads, God's Son, the Sinner Savior.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am your host today, Pastor Joshua Shear. I am joined by my guest, Pastor Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, Peace Lutheran Academy, as well as Concordia Catechetical Academy, whose materials are available at LutheranCatechesis.org. And Pastor Sean Stafford of Heartland Evangelical Lutheran Church and Manchester Evangelical Lutheran Church in Heartland and Manchester, Minnesota. Pastor Stafford is a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Guys, before we went to break, we were discussing the role of pastors in this catechesis, that in paragraph 6 of the Small Catechism's preface, Luther points right here at preachers and pastors that they would devote themselves heartily to their office and teach people and have pity on them and help teach the catechism. And Pastor Stafford mentioned how each chief part starts with that head of the household, head of the family, would teach this to his or her children, to his household. Pastor Bender, in the context of a parish with a school, how does this work as far as pastors and parents?
Well, I think it's important to talk about the significance of those subheadings, as Pastor Stafford mentioned. To each of the chief parts of the catechism, it has, as the head of the family should teach. How does he do that? I think it's incumbent upon our Lutheran schools and parishes to begin to model a culture not simply of Christian education that treats catechesis as an academic subject, but rather that they develop a culture of prayer in their congregations, in their schools, which is really patterned after the household around the dinner table, the family altar. That's how the head of the family teaches his household in a simple way, the faith, not with a dry marker board or a chalkboard or a PowerPoint presentation in the home, but you gather around the dinner table, invocation, creed, prayer. You do it at meal times, before meals or after meals. You do it at bedtime, and then you do it when you wake up in the morning. And that's why the catechism, a very important part of it, is not only the six chief parts, but the daily prayers section in the catechism. I think a lot of pastors just skip over those. A lot of, and therefore the laity in our congregations skip over those. And they are as important as the exposition of the six chief parts, because they teach us the concrete kind of reality of Deuteronomy 6, where the Lord speaks to Moses and the children of Israel, these words which I command you today, which are more than simply words of the law, but the law and the promises, the law and the gospel. He says, are to be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that's behind the daily prayer section in the catechism, that the faith is passed on in the conversation of daily life and at table at prayer, reading the scriptures, talking about God's word like the Israelite family would at the time of the Passover, asking the questions, you know, what does this food mean? What does this night signify? And so forth. So that type of culture needs to be brought into our parishes, into our parish schools, so that there is a back and forth between the Christian home and the Christian congregation and school, and each reinforces each other in the passing on of the faith.
So they both work together for catechesis, especially that day-to-day life. Pastor Stafford, in a parish where you don't have a day school, how does this work out as far as trying to, as a pastor, encourage parents and help them to raise their kids day-to-day in that faith?
Yeah, this is a great challenge, I think, in our culture today that is more and more biblically illiterate. And I send out letters, of course, to parents at the beginning of the confirmation year each year, telling them this is your role as parents to teach your kids these words, to take your children to church, to go over the chief parts of the catechism with your children at home. I talk to parents individually about this and preach about it. Preaching on Deuteronomy 6 comes up in the historic pericope each year. But trying to make that an emphasis, putting articles in our newsletter about this. But it's
so lots of different ways to introduce this within the parish, and especially that referencing that Deuteronomy 6, the faith that is the daily life in the household.
And I think there's a lot of resources out there that people don't know about that we can promote, the use of various books and materials, like the My First Catechism integrates the catechism with Bible stories that are in short form that can easily be read as a family each day, like as Pastor Bender says, before or after supper or at bedtime.
So part of the day-to-day living of a family.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So that is a particular challenge even in our current culture, as so many things vie for our family's times, that it might be just a great temptation to be like, well, we'll just let Pastor take care of this. And as a pastor myself, that is one of the hardest things to encounter, is to help get the parents to come along with you and learn this and teach it and instill it as important and a priority and essential to their Christian faith as it finds expression in their day-to-day lives. So let's move on to paragraph 7 here. In the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many versions or various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the sacraments, and such. He should choose one form to which he holds and teaches all the time, year after year. For young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms. Otherwise, they become confused easily when the teacher today teaches them one way, and in a year some other way, as if he wished to make improvements. For then all effort and labor that has been spent in teaching is lost. Now, this is an interesting suggestion of Luther, that we pick a text and stick to it. Pastor Bender, what do you think about this?
Well, there's a number of things going on in Luther's counsel here. While it's true that because the original texts were written in a foreign language, there's different ways in which one could translate the words into the native tongue. But what he is emphasizing here, first of all, is the objectivity of the Word of God. There needs to be care taken so that the Word of God has integrity, that it is not the subjective feeling of the individual Christian, but this Word of God. We have this Latin expression, you know, extra nos, that comes from outside of ourselves, and that we receive it, and it calls out to us, this objective word by which faith is created and established. That's one of the concerns. Another one of the concerns for him is that it brings clarity and a lack of confusion when the text is known by heart and known well according to a fixed text. There can always be opportunities in preaching and teaching in which the pastor expands on the meaning of words and phrases, whether that be in the scriptures themselves or in the catechism text itself. But the people need for clarity and simplicity, and to build a foundation for their faith, a clear and fixed text. Thirdly, there's a pastoral concern involved here with the care, pastoral care, as people advance in age, they become elderly, infirm, and so forth. The idea of a fixed text, both of the liturgy and the catechism, is an anchor for their souls. And people to whom I minister, who are otherwise affected with dementia, let's say, or Alzheimer's, you may not be able to have much communication with them at all, but when you go back to those familiar texts that have been learned from childhood, whether it's the catechism or the liturgy, then you make a connection and you can minister to their soul. That's why I call it the anchor for the soul. So these are some of the concerns that are behind Luther's admonishment here to stick to a fixed text. Otherwise, everything will become lost and there'll be great confusion.
You know, speaking of that, you run into this concern a lot, is why do we require people to memorize the catechism, like confirmation classes especially?
Right.
Pastor Stafford, what would be the emphasis there? I mean, Pastor Bender mentions it about a pastoral concern as far as the end of life goes and so forth, but even Luther here talks about, you know, impress that word for word, stick to the same uniform setting every year. Pastor Stafford, what about the memorization? How important is that?
Oh, memorization is vital. It helps the individual believer form a clear concept in their minds. First, we teach them the words, as Luther will say, then we teach the meaning behind the words. of the, by memorizing, they learn it by heart, so it's something they carry with them throughout life, and they can always draw upon that. It provides offensive and defensive weapons for the Christian to use as they battle throughout their lives with the devil, the world, and their sinful flesh. It helps them internalize the word. Also, it helps provide them a tool for a Christian witness when they're called upon to testify of their faith. If someone has a question, they can go back to those memorized texts and I believe that I cannot by my own reason and strength. I know one of my aged believers would always go back to those words when speaking with her friends.
Exactly. That text is so useful for the conscience in the individual, but also useful in the public square as we give witness to those who are around us of the hope that is in us. And so this is very good stuff. What about this constant changing mentality? What Luther kind of says that everything is lost. So what does this look like? If there's a constant changing, Pastor Bender, what would you say this looks like in a modern context? What would this kind of look like, this constant changing?
Well, it's the fiddling with the text. It's a view of the text that makes it of less importance and significance. And so that, as he says, all learning is really lost. Fiddling with the actual words. We use the term memorization. I prefer learn by heart, because you learn something by heart that you love. And when we teach these texts and inculcate them with our people, so that they receive them and learn them by heart, we are treating the Word of God with great sense of reverence and integrity, and we want them to have a love affair with the Word of God, which is the means by which the Holy Spirit does His work. And the learning of the language of the faith are actual words that come from God. Just as in our native tongue, they're actually words and vocabulary that make up the English language, and there's grammar and syntax and so forth. And as children hear and hear and hear and hear and hear from their parents when they're first born, words that at first they do not know and they do not understand, over time those words become a part of them. And the miracle of language begins to take place, which involves both their ability to speak it and their ability to understand it. And the same thing is true and is behind this learning by heart or memorization of the text of the catechism, that there is a miracle of faith and understanding that goes on in the reception of these texts by heart and sticking to this fixed text. I know it's... I don't hear quite as much today as I used to, but in education, modern education, people would say things like, don't teach words or use words when children don't understand what the words mean. And that's absurd. If we develop that type of mentality with our infants when they were born, we would never speak to them at all. Because they
I was
don't
going to say that we word. Wouldn't we wouldn't have anything to say to them then,
right?
How do you learn it without first hearing it?
Right, it's the hearing, it's the use of it, it's the speaking of it over and over again that begins to inculcate that language and the miracle of actual understanding of the vocabulary and how it all fits together in the grammar and the syntax of the language. And in this case, it's God's language.
Indeed, indeed. Paragraph 8 in the preface continues on with this idea. Our blessed fathers understood this well also. They all use the same form of the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we too should be at pains to teach the young and simple people these parts in such a way that we do not change a syllable or set them forth and repeat them one year differently than in another. Now, just a particular note there is the stressing of age even. Pastor Stafford, when's a good age for, say, a household of parents, mom and dad and so forth, when's a good time to start really putting this in front of your kids? And I think Pastor Bender may have hinted at this already, but Pastor Stafford, what do you think?
Yeah, well, certainly the Lord's Prayer is something you start praying with your children in infancy before they go to bed. You're teaching them to pray. You're teaching them which words to say, what things we can say to God. You can start explaining the Ten Commandments, certainly by toddler age. You're teaching your children right and wrong. You teach them what God's commandments are. There's books at every level. I think Concordia Publishing House has done a great job of even having board books on the divine service, and there's the Follow and Do series on the catechism that through illustrations and simple words, you're already teaching the catechism to the very young, and already by taking your children to divine service as infants and toddlers, they are being exposed to the creed. It becomes something they hear then from little on throughout their lives. So by the time they are in Sunday school and confirmation class, these are words that they have heard again and again and could repeat them from memory and know them by heart.
Indeed. In fact, I think I even saw a comic book version of the Small Catechism produced by Concordia Publishing House as well. Lots of good ways to teach those little ones and, of course, get it in front of them in their ears from the very start on that they would learn the words just by exposure, and that those meanings would take a long time as they develop their Christian faith, but that they would, as Pastor Bender hinted at, to learn them by heart. That they would become a part of what they love as Christians. So paragraphs 9 and 10 here in the Small Catechism preface, let's move on to those. Therefore, choose whatever form you please and hold to it forever. When you preach in the presence of learned and intelligent people, you may show your skill. You may present these parts in varied and intricate ways and give them as masterly turns as you are able. But with the young people, stick to one fixed, permanent form and manner. Teach them, first of all, these parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and Lord's Prayer, and so on, according to the text, word for word, so that they too can repeat it in the same way after you and commit it to memory. Now, there's the endorsement of learning by heart, that it's good to learn these things. So, Pastor Bender, he kind of lays out here that there's a difference in who you're in front of and who you're teaching, and I know that you have a conference where you usually have a focus on the catechism and so forth, and that would probably fit within the first half of this, the in presence of people who are given the task of catechizing and learned and intelligent people, that this is their task. And so can you speak a little bit about that side of things?
Well, the comment that he makes here about adopt whatever form you wish and stick with it at all times. In the context of the initial writing of the Small Catechism, there were varied texts out there. But once this catechism was put before those parishes in Electoral Saxony and so forth, immediately there was the sense of, you know, we're talking about, this program's title is about concord, unity, the significance of having a uniform text between parishes and among pastors, so that just as the study of the uniform text binds the congregation together, pastor and people and so forth, it also binds the church together on a larger geographic scale in the greater body of Christ. And so his earlier comment that we did not address is significant too. Even if you should wish to improve the text, stick with it as you have it, and let your improvement then come in what has in this paragraph. You know, you can amplify with the sophisticated and learned audience, and if you are particularly gifted in understanding and being able to bring greater insights to words and phrases, then you can do that. But it starts with the foundation of the common text and the objective Word of God that all receive, young and old alike. So it's not, we should never think that Luther's idea, and he makes this very clear in the Large Catechism, that the fixed text, the simple catechism text and its explanation, that's intended for the young. But once you get older, then you sort of graduate out from that. No. He says in the Large Catechism, every day I become as a child, I go back to the catechism to learn my ABCs. So the further amplification and expansion on the text is not a substitute for the common text, which is learned by all, but rather builds on that common text.
So it builds on it, that even the author of the catechism found himself returning to it all the time.
Yeah, now it's important to note there that in the Large Catechism, when he says that, he's referring especially to the primary text, the commandments themselves, the creed itself, the Lord's Prayer itself. But it still holds true also for us and for Luther's foundational expositions.
Indeed. All right, let's go on to our paragraphs 11 and 12 here. But those who are unwilling to learn the catechism should be told that they deny Christ and are not Christians. They should not be admitted to the sacrament, accepted as sponsors at baptism, or practice any part of Christian freedom. They should simply be turned back to the Pope and his officials, indeed to the devil himself. Furthermore, their parents and employers should refuse them food and drink and notify them that the prince will drive such rude people from the country. Now, we are running short on time here, but Pastor Stafford, would you like to give comment about this as far as encouraging others to be a part of this, but also then punishing those who do not want to be a part of this?
Well, I find in this Luther seeing a purpose in teaching the catechism in preparation for receiving Holy Communion, that we should have this knowledge to be able to examine ourselves, to be able to receive Holy Communion worthily, that we understand the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the other chief parts, especially recognizing the true body and blood of the Lord present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. So I think it really brings out people today wonder, why do we even have confirmation anymore or catechetical instruction? It's so we can fully participate in the blessings of being a member of Christ's body, the church, and enjoying the benefits of the Holy Sacrament.
That is excellent. We have about a minute left. Pastor Bender, would you like in about 30 seconds to summarize anything in this paragraph?
Yeah, I'd just like to say that we know of no Jesus and no Savior except that Jesus that comes to us through the Word of God. That's why Luther speaks in such harsh terms here, that when we receive the catechism, the commandments and the creed and the Lord's Prayer, we are receiving in these texts Christ himself. And that's why he would say things like, if they refuse to learn, to receive this Word of God, they're refusing the gospel, and they're refusing Christ. And that's why that sharp kind of language, they're to be told they are no Christians, they're denying Christ. And that's what's really at stake here. The purpose of catechesis is that we might be brought to faith in Christ and nurtured and sustained in that faith, to open our ears to receive Christ's grace and forgiveness in preaching and teaching, and to open our mouths to receive his very body and blood in the sacrament of the altar for the strengthening of our faith and in love toward one another.
Amen to that. That is, of course, the concern here is love, God's type of love, which is found in Jesus. Glad to have you both as our guests on Concord Matters. Next week, they'll pick up right where we left off in the Small Catechism Preface. Lord bless all of you listeners. You can listen to this again on Tuesday afternoon at 2 p.m. on KFUO Radio.